Well, you've probably said one time or another to someone, look at you. And we often say that when maybe they've had a new hairstyle change or a new clothing attire, or maybe through a particular presentation they've made, it's really complimenting them. And then maybe they accomplish something, and we, with a bit of pride, say, look at you. And you've probably said that one time or another. A little girl came home from school after her first day in first grade. And she came running into the house very quickly looking for her mommy. And she called out, "Mommy, mommy, look at me. I'm the prettiest girl in my room." And with that some astonishment, her mommy responded and said, "Honey, what would cause you to say such a thing?" And she said, "I saw all the others." That's not the look at you that I'm going to talk about this morning. That little girl was egotistically stating what she thought to be true. But I'd like for you to hear what the Apostle Paul says this morning. And with a bit of pride about a church that he certainly prayed for, as we'll see in a moment, a church that he had a bit of pride for, as I mentioned, and encouraging of to. And we want to talk about that. I'm going to have you turn to 1 Thessalonians. That's about three quarters of the way through your Bible, and it's where the other T's are. 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. That's how I like to remember that. And as we open to that letter that he wrote, and I believe that was Paul's first letter, he wrote to anyone, 1 Thessalonians, and he wrote this from Corinth and on his second missionary journey. And he was stating, and he tells these people in 1 Thessalonians 2:17-18, that he's wanted to be with them, but he had been hindered by Satan, that not able to come. So according to the first two verses of chapter 3 of this letter, he said he sent Timothy, his young son in the faith, to communicate with them and to them on his behalf. And Paul was always interested in the churches that either he helped start or that he would encourage people who he knew that started those churches, and he would try to go to see those churches. And in this case, Paul wrote, and he was doing a couple things, first of all. He was commending them, first of all, for their commitment to Jesus Christ. He was commending them that they were followers of Jesus Christ. And then secondly of all, he was instructing them to live the Christian way of life, to live the Christian way of life, to practice the Christian way of life. Then he also was encouraging them to work for the Lord every day, to serve the Lord, to be faithful in that commitment through their faithful service. And then also he was instructing them and ensuring them concerning the people who had died, the Christians who had died before. And we see that actually later in the book, in the chapter 4. But as we look at this letter then, we see Paul being, again, intimately involved with the church that he had assisted in one way or another. Paul had a love for the fellow Christians. And as you read with me, we're going to look at the first 10 verses here, and I want to break them down, and I'm going to give you four main sections. If you're an outline keeper, I'll try to say that outline in a proper way that you can follow along. But as a way of an introduction in chapter 1, it says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace." Now here Paul gives his customary introduction in his letter here in verse 1. And he introduces himself and his two associates, Silvanus and Timothy. He also pays tribute to God the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a common greeting for Paul to say, "Grace and peace be with you." And so as he often did as he wrote his letters, he would greet them in a very personal way. And Paul had a very tenderness about him, even though he was a tough soldier for Christ, and he was a man who got things done. He had a tenderness for those who he had a chance to minister to, and some to see come to Christ under his ministry, and others came to Christ under other type of people's ministries, but he was there to encourage them and to help them. Now, as we look at the first part of what I want to consider my 4 points on my outline, and they're going to be look at you, you are in my prayers. And we see this in verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love, steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Now he says a lot here in those verses. And what we want to look at here is that he's giving thanks. In each of Paul's letters, you can find something that he thanks the people for. And it's often very early, right in the beginning of, we would say, the first chapter of the text. And he always thanks them for something. And that's something good for us to remember, I believe. To be able to give thanks to people, especially believers in Christ, and for maybe what's going on in their lives or the ministry opportunities they have, and let them know that they are appreciated. And then he says he gives thanks. How often? You can talk back to me. How often?
Always.
Thank you very much. He says, I give thanks always. Now, he prayed for a lot of people. Do you pray for a lot of people? And he says he remembered them always. And how many of them did he remember? How many believers did he remember? What does it say? All of them. Okay? Now, sometimes we do have to pray for all of the missionaries, right? Are all Christians. And yet Paul remembered many of them by names, and many of the churches that he was very relational with. And then I'm sure there's many he didn't know, but he said, I still pray for you. But he prayed for all the people. We'd say praying for all the people in Cornerstone. Some of we know by name, and some we don't know by name. But all of our family of believers, but he prayed in that way. Now, whenever we read about the church at Thessalonica, we know that they were a young church. And they were not as mature as maybe the church, for instance, in Berea, mentioned in Acts 17:11. And the Berean church is kind of a model. And there in that verse, it says that the Berean church, when they heard people preach the word of God, Paul or other such men, it says, with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether the things spoken were so. They would hear the word of God like I'm preaching this morning, or you might be in a class of being taught, and then they would go home and they'd study it out again for themselves to see if what we say is true or not. Now, that means that we should examine the scriptures as we are being taught them, as we are being preached to, but we are to take it in our personal lives and work it through to see if that is the truth. Now, we need to know the truth before we can evaluate and compare, but yet it was a good thing for them to know. This young church was an eager church, and they were still learning a lot about the faith, and so Paul was willing to hang with them and to teach them. Now, in verse 3, we see one of his favorite trilogies. The Apostle Paul often used these three words. It says he was constantly bearing in mind their faith, their work of faith, the labor of love, steadfastness of hope, and our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God. Whenever you think about these words, faith and love and hope, I wonder what comes to your mind. These people had a strong faith. They were young believers. They had a strong faith. And this faith, as you'll read further in the chapter, and we'll see it a little later, they turned from idolatry for the cause of Christ. They were willing to worship a living and true God, it says. They were people who put their faith on the line every day. They were people who believed and were willing to accept that, what they knew, and to be taught and to grow in that. And shouldn't we? Then it says they labored in love. This is a self-sacrificial love. They were willing to lay their lives on the line. These are young Christian believers. They were willing to lay their lives on the line for what they had experienced through Christ and what God had done as their father in their lives. And this was even among persecution, a time of persecution. As you read through the letter, they were being persecuted. And so they were really out on the firing line. They were really out laying their lives on the line for the cause of Christ. And then thirdly, a steadfast hope. And some of your translations might say perseverance. And maybe a better translation is a patient endurance, this hope that they had. They were willing to hang on and to keep going. And Paul was commending for them for this. So you can see what Paul was working with here. He was encouraging them to be faithful, to be active, to be committed. And those things that we often talk about here in our own lives, and we try to encourage one another. Well, these are strong characteristics, these three things. They gave the Christian believers real staying power as they stood against these people who were oppressing them, these people who were against them, these people who were, certainly as we even see today, trying to fight against their conviction and their belief as the of Jesus Christ. He's saying he's doing all this as he's praying for them and bearing in mind or remembering them in their work and their love and their hope. He said, in the presence of our God and Father. I kind of like that passage, that part of the passage. I don't know about you, but Paul was saying, he's saying this knowing that God is holding him accountable, or he's in a relationship with God. In the presence of God, he's able to say that to them. Paul, when he was praying, I'm sure felt that presence of God and sought God out as we prayed. And as I think about that, and sometimes I struggle in praying, and I say, God, how will you want me to say this? Or who do you want me to pray for? Or what should I pray for? But I want you to help me with that. And he prayed in the presence of God. I think that's an interesting statement. Well, as I've said, these people were committed servants. They were committed and they kept their faith. And not only did they, by the way, talk their faith, but they walked their faith. They lived it out. And you'll see that through this text again, through the letter, actually, as he encourages them. They were faithful. They were people, as I said, they didn't know a lot about the Christian faith compared to the Bereans, who were much more mature, the scriptures tell us. And that's the way we all are in life. We're at a different stage is growing. But what they knew, they staked their belief on. And they trusted God with. And they were willing to lay their lives out because of what he had done in their lives. Now, I wonder how we walk our talk. It's easy to talk it. In fact, it's easy to talk about God. Have you ever thought about that? People are talking about God often. Okay, whomever he or she or it may be, the great power, the man upstairs, the force. Okay, a lot of people talk about God. But when you talk about Jesus Christ, that changes the conversation. That changes the environment. Because he's the one that has caused the disruption in our society. He's the one that makes the difference. And so how do we do in sharing and talking about Jesus Christ? I enjoy reading many times about Christians, especially Christian athletes, and or people who say they're Christians. And oftentimes they talk about God, and I'm not judging them. I'm just wanting to say, I want to know what they have to say more about Jesus Christ. Now, many of them do, and I'm thankful for that. But just because we say we talk about God, do we really know him? And that's the real question. Do we really have him in our lives as our Heavenly Father? And so that was the issue that I think we're seeing here. They kept their faith, and they walked it, they talked it, and not without struggles, that's for sure. Now, as we go to the second point of the outline, and look at you, you are chosen by God. Look at you. Not only am I praying for you, but here's one for you. You're chosen by God. Now, have you ever just stopped in your tracks? We're so busy, aren't we? Our little legs and feet go round. Have you ever just stopped and thought, if you're a Christian, that you are in the family of God, the creator and the sustainer of the universe? Do you really believe that? Do I really believe that? Have you ever just stopped and thought, is this really for real? The God of all creation and the one who controls all things is my Heavenly Father. I can walk with Him and talk with Him. I can have fellowship with Him. I can get help from Him. I can get encouragement from Him. So he's saying here that they were knowing, brother, beloved, that you've been chosen by God, or you're a choice of God. Now, I must admit, there's sometimes I just say, God, why did you choose me? Why did you allow me to become a Christian? However, believe you become a Christian, if whichever side of the theological argument of election or free will, that's not the issue here. The issue is they were Christians. The issue for me was, and I didn't know those theological things, but at a boy of 11 years of age, I committed my life to Jesus Christ in a church service. I didn't know a lot at all. I just know I didn't want to go to hell because it was a fiery evangelist that was preaching. I remember that. But whenever they called me to the room beside and started telling me that God loved me and He had a Savior, Jesus Christ, for me, they quoted John 3:16, that He loved me like He loves the whole world. He gave His only begotten Son, His one and only Son, to die for me, that I could have eternal life. Do you know, as an 11-year-old, I believed that. Did I know much at all? Not much at all. But I've been brought up in a church home all my life in the church. My parents were Christians. That helped. But now we're God's children. And that's what He's saying to here. You are now one of God's children. You're one of His possessions. They had spiritual salvation now. The only way anyone can come to know God was through Jesus Christ. Now, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, one time or another, you ask Him, as I did as a boy of 11, you ask Him to be your Savior, however you prayed that. Whether it was a formal prayer or you just said, even like the thief on the cross, you know, the simple prayer. But you asked Jesus to come into your life, or you wanted to follow Him. You wanted Him to be Savior and Lord. And as a boy of 11, I reaffirmed that then through my years, and especially in more serious time in my life, and said, I want to know that. I believe that, but I want you to know I want in. I want in the family. I want to be there. And so do we know for sure that we receive Christ? And if you haven't, He just says, trust in the Messiah that I gave to the world. God said, I gave my only Son, and if you receive Him, confess and repent. We often fail to mention that. Confess your sins, repent them to Him. Show that you really mean business with Him, and that you want to give your life to Him and receive Him as your Savior. It's not a quick fix type thing. It's a serious step of faith. And yet, He will do it at any time in our lives. But do we know what we're doing? Do we know what we're saying when we want to follow Him? So we are God's possession, He said. We are God's choice. And here, let me just say again, you know, when you get older, you reminisce a lot. At least some of us, as we get older, reminisce a lot. Great-great-grandparents do that. Okay, and I've often thought, why did God allow me to become a part of His family? What about some friends of mine? They didn't choose Him. What about some people that I know in my family? They do not want to choose Him. They've heard the message even, and they don't choose Him. Why? Why did you allow me to be chosen? I don't know that. It's part of God's sovereignty. I do not know that. But I want to say I want to be thankful, and if I believe He did, then I need to do something about that. I need to accept that and to understand what I'm accepting and to be able to serve Him and to live for Him as my Heavenly Father. And when I disobey Him or do not please Him, that I might feel the Spirit of God speaking to me, that I can stay right with Him, to be able to wrestle through those issues of life that come our ways, that we need to trust Him. So they were God's possession. Now, He said the gospel came to them. Look here at verse 5. For the gospel did not come to you in word only. Now, the word is very important. The word that you hear spoken is very important. the word that is preached and taught or witnessed in one-on-one or any other way is very important. But he says, here's how it's done. How's it done? Number one, look at that, through power and the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. Can you imagine that? I wish I understood how salvation occurred. I've tried to figure that out. I just cannot figure it. All of a sudden, you can become a believer in Christ and on your way to heaven. And not on your way to hell anymore. There is a heaven and a hell. There's two ways, Sermon on the Mount tells us. One way is broad, one way is narrow. Two ways. But in a moment of time, it's an instantaneous thing. Now, some people say it has taken them a little bit of time. They kind of grew into receiving Christ. I can understand it. But there's still a time when that happened, and you are never the same again if you are sincere. Power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. I like that. With full conviction. In Hebrews 4:12, it says the word of God is more powerful than a two-edged sword. You know that passage, that verse? Go to the depths of a human soul and do work that no other thing can do. The surgeon can take a scalpel and open up your body. And they can go deep into that physical body, but they cannot go into the depths of the spirit. A psychologist or a psychiatrist can talk to you about whatever your emotional, your behavioral issues might be, but they can't go deep into the spirit of a person. Only God, through His Word and through the Holy Spirit, can do that. To give complete help, or to give total help. And so he's telling them that this is not of a human nature. He's encouraging them. Why? Because they're trying to be faithful, even under their opposition. They're trying to be faithful, even though it has to be tough sometimes. Do you think it's tough sometimes to just live your faith? Not that people are criticize you, just everyday issues. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Yeah. He said, but you can trust Him. You can have the conviction. As you read and study the Word of God and let it speak to you, He will encourage us and He will help us. Now, the Apostle Paul, and I'd like for you to go to one of the other T books there, letters, is 2 Timothy chapter 1. Just go over a couple of pages and to the front, to the end of your Bible. And he's telling young Timothy now that he needs to get off the seat of his pants a little bit and get to fan into flame his gift that he had been given. And not to have a spirit of timidity there in verses 6 and 7, and how he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And of course, in Romans 1:16 is that famous verse where Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because of the power of God, the gift of salvation to all who believe. And so Paul was telling young Timothy, and he was training young Timothy. Timothy was a pastor in a church, and he was a young man, probably in his 30s, and pastoring. And he was just a little timid at times. And Paul was just the opposite in personality. I enjoy doing personality stuff and temperament profile testing and things like that to see our differences. And Paul was a strong, choleric, powerful type personality and had to be mellowed sometimes. And Timothy was the opposite. He was one that was a little slower. He was one that was a little more timid. And Paul says, you need to fan into flame that gift God has given you and the gift of ministry that he had. And he said that he followed Christ, and God called him at verse 11 to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And Paul knew his calling. And Paul knew his place of ministry. And he was a missionary evangelist, but he also was a discipler of these young men, especially we see Timothy and Titus, that he poured his life into as pastors at Ephesus and Crete. And now it says in verse 12, and I really like these passages, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Do you know that song, I Know Whom I Believed? I think that's probably where they got this from. But he said, I know whom I believe, but here it is, I am convinced. Now, I'd like for you to just ponder on that word convinced a little bit. Paul had a deep conviction in his commitment to Jesus Christ. His life was changed and rearranged. You remember on the road to Damascus, gone to persecute Christians, caught in the light of Christ, never to be the same again. And his testimony just shines all the way through every time he gives a chance, at least three times in the book of Acts, as he had to get up and tell his testimony. He just says what happened that day. He can't explain. That's what I said. Sometimes we can't explain what happened when we receive Christ. But Paul said he was convinced. And here's what Kenneth Weiss said. Kenneth Weiss was a Bible teacher at Moody Bible Institute. Some of you may have even his commentaries. He said this. To be convinced, he thought, here is a great illustration. Some of you men work with wood. Get a board. Get a big nail. Nail it, hammer it the whole way through. Clench it so tight on the bottom, that you, the other side, that you can't pull it out. He said, that's what it means to be convinced. Totally convinced. Can't pull it out. Wonder how convinced we are. Wonder how convinced we are. What do we really know about our commitment that we've made? And Paul goes on to say then the latter part of that verse 5, just as you know what kind of men we've proved to be among you for your sake. He said, we've kept the faith. We've proved ourselves because for you, we want you to see this as an example. We want you to see this commitment that we've made. I have a friend that we've known him now for about 9 years. He has a different faith practice than I do, and we often have shared over the years, especially years gone by, and we talk very openly about each other's belief system. And he was very open to ask questions all the time. He was very open to hearing salvation by grace through faith, not salvation by the church giving it to you. And so as we talked, and one day after a few years, we used to meet once a week, talk about mostly computer, that's how I got to know him, and he could help me with my computer, and we started talking, and he was open to talking about the Christian faith and knew I was a pastor, and so we talked. And one day, after I told him how to become a Christian, and we talked very openly about that, one day I said, did you receive Christ as your Savior, do you think? And he says, well, something has happened. The best he knew. And now, even though he's in ill health, he can't stop talking about some things that he's just read or learned or saw on the TV. He still practices different than we would practice here, but he's a believer in Christ, he said. Because he now knows it was by grace through faith, convinced, with questions, but convinced. So the Thessalonian Christians here, we see then, they look to Paul and his companions to see their actions. They were watching their actions. Paul was there to be a demonstration of his faith before people. And aren't we to be? Aren't we to be demonstrators of our faith? Now, my third point here is the one that I want you to really zero in on. This is, to me, the meat here. The other stuff is really good. But for us today, this is the meat. Third point. Look at you. You are imitators. Look at verses 6 and 7. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, the first word we want to see here is they were imitators. Paul and his associates were imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ before these people. The word imitator here means mimic. They mimicked him. Jesus Paul and his associates mimic Jesus. And they wanted that to be shown to the people. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, follow me because what? I follow Christ. He's not saying follow me or mimic me because of who I am. He says who I'm trying to be so that I can show Christ. This thing's a progressive thing. We follow Christ, we help someone else to follow Christ, they're to see us, we're to disciple them, we're to help them. In fact, in Ephesians 5:1, he just point blank says, imitate God. Imitate God. He takes us right back to the source. Paul's not looking to be someone special. He's saying, who I represent is someone special. Who I represent is God and Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And so, mimicking or imitating, it's to be done of them. I was thinking of imitating or mimicking, and it had to harken back to childhood, young boyhood, when I would go play baseball with a friend of mine, and we would pretend to be various professional baseball players. In fact, we'd go out on a hot summer afternoon and delight playing baseball together, just two of us. We had a game set up, it's confusing to tell you, but he was one team and I was another team. And I remember, here was our rule, whoever's batting in the lineup, and we knew the lineup of each team, and that's who we represented as we bat, you have to bat or stand just like them. Well, you know what happened? We began to mimic those baseball players. And it came by spending time watching them on TV. Okay? And once in a while, we were able to see them play, and then you knew how they stood or how they played a position. I did that as a young boy. Maybe you boys did that. Or maybe you mimic some now music star. Or maybe you mimic some theatrical person, some movie person. Maybe you mimic somebody else. Maybe you do mimic some Christian person. How about preachers? Remember when we started preaching? You always find somebody that you try to copy off of, okay? Or you try to be like, because you don't know what it's like. And sometimes people who study under other preachers look like them or preach like them or have the mannerisms of them. I always carried, and still do to this day, a piece of paper in my Bible. And when I go to hear preachers, I take notes of things. And not only of their sermon notes, but I take notes of how they do things, okay? Because I can learn from that. Now, yes, I have my own style now, and my style is different than Pastor Jeff's style and the next guy, and it should be. We can only be, just like my batting style is still my own, okay? But I did mimic and learn something from all those others. You ladies, you do the same thing with your type people. And who do you want to be like? That's the question. I had an 87-year-old uncle that just died a few weeks ago. He's the last connection now to my mother's side of the family. So I have nobody on my mother's or father's side. I'm next. And but we enjoy spending time with him. Barb and I spend time with him every month and a half or so. And we would go and to where he lived in the town where he lived, we'd spend time with him. And one of the things he's a Christian believer. And one of the things he would say from time to time, I would just like people to see a little bit of Jesus in me. Never forgotten that. I just would like to have people see a little bit of Jesus in me. That was kind of his Christian witness idea of saying how he projected himself in front of people. And here in verse 6, then, it says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having rejoiced the world, received the word in the tribulation. Look at the last phrase, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. With the joy of the Holy Spirit. God gives us his Spirit in our lives. If you read John 14 and John 16, it says the Holy Spirit has come into our lives to be our counselor and our teacher and our helper. The one who convicts us of sin, the one who encourages us, the one who communicates the actual words of Jesus to us as we read and study the scriptures. And the Holy Spirit comes, and He comes into our lives, and He wants to bring joy. And He's the one that we can trust for that joy. Maybe you're not having joy, and say, Father, I need joy. I need Your Spirit to speak to me. Then the next word I want to see, not only as imitators, but look, He says in verse 7, so that you may become what? An example. Thank you. Become an example. Have you ever thought about that? He said the people at Macedonia and Achaia, that Macedonia was where Thessalonica was located in the northern part of the country, and in lower Greece where Achaia was is where Athens and Corinth was. He said, I want all those people are going to be able to see that. And you're to be examples. Now here's where I want to put it on us. What kind of an example are we where we are? Sometimes I fail. I know I fail. And then I feel bad. Do you ever beat yourself up? I know I blew it. Okay, I feel bad. What kind of example am I? What am I trying to say around people and do around people? Or what kind of countenance do I want around people? Examples. You're imitators. You're examples. And that's the real power part of this passage, I think. At least for us today. What kind of imitators? What kind of examples? As we go into our new year, could that be maybe a challenge for us to think about? What kind of a person am I? Can I be imitated for the cause of Christ? Well, not that I'm perfect and I do sin, but that I can show a little bit of Jesus. Now, there's a fourth point here that I want to look at, and that is to look at you. You are changed. You are changed. Look at verses 8 through 10. For the word of the Lord was sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, for your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. And look at this, they were changed. Now that's what I've been saying. The gospel changes us. The time that we receive Christ, we are in the process of change. You know that 2 Corinthians 5:17 verse. Old things begin to pass away and new things begin to come into our lives. It's progressive sanctification. We're always in the process of being changed now. And from the time of our salvation, and by the way, salvation is only the beginning. People say, well, now I'm received Christ, that's all that matters. No, no, no. That's only the beginning. That's like first grade. Except don't come home and say that you're the prettiest. Okay, first grade. Okay, then you grow and grow and grow, and you continue to all through adult education. We continue to grow. And Peter said, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ, in 2 Peter 3:18, I think it is. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Grow. And here we see that we're to be imitators of this changed life and to continue to grow in Him. And he says, in other places or in every place. And I think the New International Version says everywhere. Okay, he says that they were out there. They were to become imitators. They were to be examples. They were to sound forth the word of God every place. Your faith toward God has gone. He says, so that we don't need to have to say anything. I thought that was very interesting when I read and reread and thought through that text. Paul said, your testimony is so strong, we really don't have to say anything. You've done it. You're doing a pretty good job. You're faithful in carrying out that word. You have a solid testimony. You're doing the work that God has called you to do. You're changed lives. They were strong in their testimony of word and works. By the way, works is important. Okay. By grace you are saved through faith, not of the works, but the gift of God, so that He can train us for the work that He has for us to do. Go to verse 10 of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and 10. He wants to train us. He wants to equip us. We should all be open to be equipped for the work of service. He's given us spiritual gifts and natural abilities to use of Him. Now, as we look at this text then, as their actions were reported, he says then, they're reported to us in verse 9. people are telling us of how you turn from God, from idols, into the true and living God. The word is out. People have seen the difference. Have you heard about so-and-so? They're different now. Remember that chorus? I'm different now. Something's happened to me when Jesus came into my life. It was an old chorus. Something's different now. And they said people saw that difference. And that's a testimony. And you're serving God. You're out there. So word and works. And James said they go together. You say you have faith and you don't have works, you have a problem. Okay? Because once we receive Christ as our Savior, we should want to serve Him in the way He wants us to serve Him. And we can get training. And we can get discipleship training, we can call it. We can get education, we can call it. Most time in church is for free. I enjoy teaching classes, and I taught a class at the church we attended, and every once in a while I say to my class, and I said, you're getting this for free. You know, some people are paying hundreds of dollars to get this. And I'm teaching this for free. But you get the point. The point is that the opportunity is there. Do we want it? Do we want to grow in Christ? Do we want to grow in our faith? Do we want to grow as witnesses? Do we want to share our faith with other people? We're in a big battle in our world if you have not seen it. If you've not seen it, your eyes are closed. There's a religious battle going on. There's a battle. And now Jesus Christ is in the middle of that battle. And His name and His people. And where are we going to be in that battle? And so He said that their lives were changed. They were changed from worshiping these dead idols. Can you imagine? Do you know many people worship dead idols? They're not the ones you set on an altar, maybe. Maybe they're the ones we use every day. Or people in our lives every day. They're idols in our lives. Things, stuff. And He said, they saw there's no good in that, and they changed to a living God and a true God. I like those words. You might, if you underline your Bible, underline living and true. That's very important. He's a living God, and He's a true God, the God of truth. The world is asking, what is truth? The philosopher said. Pilate said. Philosophers. I remember reading in a philosophy book in college, in the first page or so of the book, it said, we're still searching for the truth. And I thought, why should I keep reading this guy's book? He doesn't know the truth. And we say, we have the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In John 17, in the intimate prayer with His Father, He said, your word is truth. So we say, we have truth. It's whether we believe it or not. And the world says, there is no truth. There's no absolute truth. It's whatever we believe. It's relative. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true. That's because we're becoming our own gods. Therefore, I can make my decisions based on myself. I'm accountable to myself. So they reported Paul. Paul had reported them about their actions. And then as they served. And then it says in the last verse, and we wait. Paul was saying to serve the living God, and that he wants them to wait for His Son from heaven, who He raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from our wrath from the wrath to come. These people were not only serving God, and they were faithful. And I remember, they're growing in their faith. They're still young Christians. There's a lot of things I'm sure they didn't know how to do, and they were getting trained. Paul's associates and others were encouraging them. But he also says then that they were to wait. And as they were serving God, they were to wait on the imminent return of Jesus Christ. They believed that Jesus Christ was going to come back someday. And they were to trust in Him. Two more key words. Whom God raised from the dead and who rescues us from the wrath to come. Jesus, who God raised from the dead and the one who rescues us from the wrath to come. It says, He's the one you're serving. He's the one you're waiting to return for you. And they were trusting in that. And they were learning in that. And I'm sure they didn't know all about Bible prophecy either. but they were growing in that faith. As we think of that concept of Christ's return, every chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians ends or talks about the return of Christ. It was a very important subject here. It was emphasized throughout this. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, as we're serving God, it means we're to be faithful in serving Him with one eye on heaven for the anytime return of Christ. I hear so many Christians today, or a number of Christians, they get it confused. They all say, we want out of here. I call it a rocking chair Christianity. And we're just sitting there rocking and say, boy, get me out of here, get me out of here, get me out of here. And yet, yeah, that would be a nice move, but God wants us here to serve Him because He wants others to come along to go somewhere with us to heaven. He wants us to be His witnesses. Now, what can we get from all this? How can we tie this together? What can we take away? How can I apply this now to my personal life beyond even what applications I made? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul said, be imitators of me, just as I also am an imitator of Christ. Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. So what kind of example, again, does he want us to be to our world around us? Just our world around us. That's where we're going to be our examples. Everyday world, work, school, home, neighbors, sporting events, activity, whatever. How does he want us to be that? How are we going to be that example? That's the question. How are we going to be that example? How are we going to be that testimony for him? In 1 Peter 2:21, it says, you have been called for the purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. I don't know how many of you have ever read an older writing called In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. What a book. Where a church community, Christian community, was challenged to go out into the worlds, wherever they worked, wherever they lived, to be testimonies, witnesses for Christ. If you've never read that book, I would encourage you, In His Steps by Charles Sheldon, S-H-E-L-D-O-N. And it's a great encouragement. How do I follow in his steps? Let me give you an illustration. When our third son, we have four sons, when our third son was probably about 4 or 5 years old, I'm not sure exactly, right in that neighborhood, we were out in our backyard and it was a deep snow. And we were coming in to the house and he was behind me. And as I look back, here he was trying to do what? Walk in my steps. I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten that. Our kids do that. We do that. We follow. Try to follow in the steps of someone else. But do we want to follow in the steps of Christ? So I'm going to end with three questions this morning. First of all, in whose steps are you walking as an example for living each day? Whose steps are you walking in? You're walking in somebody's steps. Somebody, you are out there, you see in front of you. Maybe it's a business person. As I said, maybe it's a theatrical person, a music person, sports celebrity. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it is a relative, a parent. I don't know. But someone there, maybe it's a pastor. Maybe it's someone preacher. Someone you read in a book. Then secondly of all, what kind of footsteps are we leaving behind as an example of a Christ follower in which we want other people to walk in? What kind of footsteps are we leaving behind? As I did with our son Matt. Then are we actively living as an example for Jesus Christ by using our natural abilities and our spiritual gifts in service for Him until He comes to take us back into heaven? Are we using those natural abilities and those spiritual gifts that He's given us? Natural abilities from the time we've been born that we develop. Spiritual gifts from the time that we are reborn. We all have at least one spiritual gift. Something that God is motivating us to use or training us and helping us to use. A heart to use in serving Him. What is our desire? Well, go to the mirror and look at you look at yourself and say, who am I? Who am I in Christ? Who am I as God's child? Pray with me. Father God, I thank you in Jesus' name for Paul's affection for people who followed Christ, his heart for seeing them grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, who helps us to see that only through him can we walk in footsteps that make a difference. Help us that we would trust you. Help us that we would allow you to lead in our lives. I pray that we would know Christ for sure, and anyone here that needs that coming to Christ, that today could be a day of consideration, of acceptance. Those of us who are Christians, this text is really to us, as it was to the Thessalonians. No matter where we are in the maturity scale, we're all growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May that be true, I pray, in his name. Amen.